I always like watching our musicians at different times. So could you two look at me for a second here? Tim, could you just turn around and look at me? Did I see the two of you look at each other to start a song together? Did I see that? Like you just looked at there, counted one, two, three, and then boom. Did you do that? Tim, did you give the nod? She gave the nod. Okay. All right. Good. Great job. Great job. Joe is back with us. Wave, Joe. I warned you about this a couple weeks ago, right? Yeah. And it's just so funny. He came in and some people raised up and said, Joe, Joe. And then some people walked up and said, it's good to have you here this morning. Like, my name is so-and-so. And then I said, it's Joe. And they go, the beard. Okay, the beard. He left a boy, came back a man. Let's go through all that. Good to have you. I don't know much detail on this, so we'll get more about it. But again, one of the young men who's grown up in our church, Gabe Whitaker, is doing an internship at a Harvest Church in town. And that's great that he's doing an internship. But for you that know Gabe and know the story of what's going on, he's also dating the pastor's daughter at Harvest. Which is a good thing. Now, I don't know many details. The Whitakers, I do not see them, and I think it's because they're out of town. But Gabe's girlfriend, this pastor from Harvest's daughter, is actually at the hospital this morning. So we're just getting loose information about it. But she had some medical issues, and they took her in to check those out. And I know this is going to just sound shocking because it's become such a part of our story as a church, but the initial diagnosis is an acute leukemia, which I know is just like shocking to us. And it'd be shocking for any family, but for us it just hits a deeper spot. But what I hope that does for us is because it hits such a deep spot for us, that it brings us to a place where we get to a lot of times, right? We find ourselves here a lot of times where there are some things we can take care of, right? Like if it snows outside, we can shovel the driveway. We can take care of those things. Not that it would snow in April in Illinois. But then we come to these moments where it's bigger than us, right? And so what I hope this does is it's brought, you know, a deep passion to pray for people who are struggling. And especially when we hear that L word, leukemia, like it brings us to that point. So, say it again. Yeah. And I don't know, like many of you would have met her. I just talked about candlelight service. You would have met her at candlelight service. That's when she was here and visiting with us. So let's be praying about that. And as we get more information, we'll get it out. As we find information to pray more specifically. All right, teachers, you want to head downstairs, and our preschool through middle school, you guys want to all head out, all the helpers that are working with the kids today. Let's have a quick prayer, okay? And we'll be praying for Gabe and for Emma and for Harvest and for this family and for the ministry that this pastor oversees, and just all that goes with that. Lord, thank you that we can come to you and talk to you about anything that's going on in our lives. And if it's just a small thing, we can talk to you about that. And you're not only listening, you're interested, like you're engaged with us. And when it's a big thing and all we can do is cry out, like we don't know much about what's going on with Emma. We do know that there's a big struggle, and this has to be just a shock to her and to her family and to Gabe. And you've given us a special awareness, a special sensitivity in our church, just through our own struggles to pray and to feel the pain that somebody's going through, and then the freedom to not be stuck at that moment, but to do something about it. And so we cry out from our hearts. We cry out that you walk side by side with this family and with Emma, and that she feels your presence. And she knows that right now Christians everywhere are praying for her healing. and that that we've experienced it, and so it brings us with even greater faith to pray and ask for things that are bigger than us. I thank you that Joe's back with us, and help us to feel that deep connection, that somebody that we've known and loved and watched and walked with and who's walked with us, that when we get the opportunity to see each other again, even if it's for a short time, that we just enjoy that. We just love it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week I started on our first of three words, and it was a heavy word. It was the word death. That is heavy. And I tried right from the beginning to add something to that word that would change just the feel, the heaviness, the dark feeling of it. And it was this, that we were going to talk about the death of Jesus Christ. Because with it, there is still that heaviness of death, right? There's still that heaviness of loss. But then because we add Christ's name, something else comes into it. We tried to put it in the best words we can. It brings a hope. It brings some light into what's just all darkness. Well, this week we're going to shift. We're going to go to the second of the three words. Sandwiched in between Jesus' death and resurrection is this word burial. We regularly talk about the sacrifice of his death, right? We get it. We really get it Friday. And we talk about the power of his resurrection. Like, we get that. We get those parts. But only mention his burial in passing. Almost as if it's simply a word used to bridge from one big event, Friday, death, crucifixion, to Sunday. It's a token word used to pass the hours of the second day to get from that Friday to that Sunday. Prophetically, Jesus himself mentions it during his ministry. When he's talking about the 3 days, he does mention this. I'm just going to give you two of these, okay? Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. These are Jesus' words. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will, and he's talking about himself, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He's talking about this idea of burial. In John chapter 2, verse 19, when asked for a sign by the Pharisees, he says, all right, he replies, destroy the temple, because he's standing in front of this magnificent structure. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And you remember the confusion? Like, if you're familiar with that passage, remember the confusion? What do you mean in 3 days it'll be? It took us decades to build this building, this magnificent building. So because he mentioned it, there must be some significance to it. Let me take a look just at one significant aspect of Jesus' burial. More often than not, after death comes burial. You've experienced it, right? When somebody in your life who you're deeply connected to, somebody that you love, passes away, then you start making preparations for their funeral. That's how we would say it, for their burial. Maybe you sit down at a funeral home and talk through when and what's going to happen. Or maybe the death has been anticipated, and so the person who has passed away has already made all the arrangements. So some of us are getting up there in years, right? Like, I got a card one time that said, see who you are on the front of the card, and it's this hill. And it's got a construction worker, and it's got a teacher, and a police officer, and it's just got all these people on the front. And then when you open it up, it says, you don't see yourself because you're on the downside of the hill. Yeah, I didn't appreciate that card very much. I have this happen all the time as a pastor. People are going through a struggle. Maybe they're going through an illness. Maybe they're just older in life. And when I sit down and talk with them and they start talking about that day, that time when it comes, they'll say very specific things. A couple of years ago, as we moved closer and closer to my dad's passing, he was pretty specific about some things. Not everything, but some things. He said, I don't want blah, blah, blah. I really want my grandkids to do the parts of the funeral. So maybe it's that way. Maybe it comes suddenly and you find yourself in a funeral home, or maybe it's anticipated. Well, that's one of the amazing things about Jesus' burial. His death had been anticipated. Like when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was anticipated. Like he was on a regular basis telling his disciples this death is coming. So his death was anticipated, but no arrangements had ever been thought of by the people closest to him. Again, let's not be harsh on them because they weren't sure what was all going on. Right? We see them right down to the end of it arguing about him establishing this kingdom on earth, this kingdom thing that he talked about. So when death came, when Jesus said, "It's finished," and breathed his last breath, what happened? I picked one passage in particular. Just to look into what happened. Like when we think of this word burial, what happened? John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42 says this. Afterwards, it's after his death. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus. I love the little tidbits that God gives us. Because he feared the Jewish leaders. Asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came, took the body away. With him came Nicodemus. This is crazy. Like we don't even hardly hear about Joseph as we read through the storyline of Jesus. And we barely hear about Nicodemus. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. You see the tidbits that he gave us? Joseph, who was secretly a follower of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, who came at night. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial customs, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices and long sheets of linen. The place of crucifixion was near a garden, where there was a new tomb, never used before. And so because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So when I say the funeral came, the burial came, what happened? We get this picture. Some guy named Joseph went to Pilate and said, "Can we have his body?" He had an ally, like if you think of a pallbearer in that moment, these were the two pallbearers. They wrapped Jesus' body. They brought the perfume. They went through the tradition, the way that burial was taking place. And this is the picture we give. I say, what? Not his family? Not the disciples? Nicodemus and Joseph? That's who? Well, who are they and why these two? God has purpose in everything, so he's going to give us a little purpose. Here's the first little thought, okay? It's this. It was these two because it would fulfill prophecy, like ancient prophecy that would point us to Jesus. It's the first little snapshot here. Let me reread John 19, but I'm going to back up. We started a little bit later, but now I'm going to read John 19 starting in verse 31. Still, the crucifixion is happening. So they ask Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. Again, in understanding this means of torture, they wanted to go on. They wanted this to be a spectacle. They wanted people to fear this thought. But because of certain traditions or holidays, the death could have gone on longer. And so they would break the legs of those hanging on the cross so that they couldn't push themselves up and gasp for air. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. Man, it seems so insignificant, like just such a small thing. Well, he's dead, so we don't have to break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, just checking. Listen, we got to make sure they're dead. And immediately blood and water flowed out. Look at what it says. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you also may continue to believe. Look what he says this. These things happen in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, not one of his bones will be broken. That was a prophecy. That's just one of hundreds. Verse 37. And they will look on the one they pierced. Another prophecy. And then we get to those words we already read. Afterwards, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. Boy, when you stretch the story and get this first part, you know this. There's a connection here. There's a reason that it's Joseph and Nicodemus. And he already suggests some prophecy. Let me just add one for you, okay? Isaiah 53, 9. Remember last week we looked at a lot of verses out of Isaiah 53. It says this about this coming, this suffering Messiah. He has done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. You want to connect the dots? This is just one of the dots. One of the hundreds of dots that when you connect them, you're looking at the Messiah. Matthew 27 gives a little more description about Joseph coming. Matthew 27 says this, as evening approached Joseph, and in light of that prophecy, it describes him this way, a rich man from Arimathea. Like in light of that prophecy, who had become a follower of Jesus. Here, Matthew's not talking about him being a secret follower. Who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb. Down to the detail. Which had been carved out of rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance. Why not family? Why not disciples? Why Joseph and Nicodemus? Because it would point to prophecy, and that prophecy would point to us who the Messiah was. It could identify Jesus as the Christ. That was one reason. Let me give you a second reason, okay? Not just to fulfill prophecy so we'd know the true Messiah, but because of Joseph and Nicodemus, because of their position and the change that was coming, the transition that was happening. Again, I'm going to go back to John 19, but I'm going to back up even a little bit further. John 19, right at the beginning of verse 31. It was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day. So it was this. This is the addition. It was the day of preparation. The preparation for what? The preparation for Passover. And I love that it says this. And the Jewish leaders didn't want... Who were the Jewish leaders? They were... the formalized term of this group was the Sanhedrin. They were the civil and spiritual leaders of Israel at that time. They didn't want this to push into Passover. And there was a lot of reasons for that that we're not going to spend time on this morning. But they didn't want it to push into that. It was the day of preparation for Passover. And the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath. And a very special Sabbath because it was Passover. And this is what we read before. So they asked Pilate to hasten the deaths by ordering the legs to be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. This is a report from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you may continue to believe. These things happen in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, not one of the bones will be broken, and they will look on the one they pierced. Afterwards, Joseph, and a secret disciple, asked Pilate for permission. And Nicodemus stood with him, like aided him. There was a transition going on that was stark. Do you understand what the transition was? We were going to go from temple to church. We were going to go from law to grace. Right? We were going to go from looking forward to a Messiah to now seeing, knowing the Messiah. And this is who God chose. Let me give you a couple of verses, okay? Mark chapter 15, verse 43, talks a little bit about Joseph. It says this, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Here we're going to get an insight. Joseph was an honored member of the high council. He was a respected member of the Sanhedrin. And then it adds this, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Boy, you start putting things together, right? I think in all, Joseph is talked about five times, and Nicodemus is talked about three times. We don't get a lot of information, but boy, when we get it, it is loaded. Joseph took this risk, went to Pilate, asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Look at the little tidbit we get about Nicodemus from John 3. There was a man named Nicodemus. This is what it tells about it. He was a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. On a daily basis, as Jesus walked through and talked about this kingdom of God, who did he come in constant conflict with? The religious leaders. Like, how many times does it say, and this Pharisee came trying to trick Jesus and asked him this question? Who's the group that was crying out for him to be crucified in the first place? Pharisee. Do you remember there were multiple trials? One was before Pilate, but before he got to Pilate, he was tried. You remember he gave an answer at one point and got smacked in the face for it? You know who that was? The high council. You're on the high council that's standing for the protection of your country, and yet secretly you're a follower of Christ. Wonder why not family and why not the disciples? Well, because there was going to be this fulfillment of prophecy that pointed to Jesus Christ. But God in sovereignty chose two of the group who most opposed Christ, because change was coming. And these two symbolized the change as much as anybody. They were part of the old choosing the new. They heard, they sat in those councils. If you read the handful of verses, you know they actually at different times attempted to defend Christ without giving away that they were Christ followers. To me, it's unbelievable. He specifically chose two to hang on the cross next to Christ. Specifically, whether you call them criminal or revolutionary, whatever you call them, they were there because they had violated laws. Isn't it interesting that he chose at burial time to pick two Pharisees? Let me give you this third reason. Not just because it would fulfill prophecy that would point to Jesus. Not just because there was this earthquake transition that was happening. But because of this. Because God cares about each person's story. So if you're here today and like when we're singing songs, and man, there's just all these things about death and resurrection and blood and sin and debt and paid. Like maybe that's a lot for you to take in. Then take this in. God cares about each person's story. And what He rents that story to be wrapped in more than anything is His love. His willingness to love so deeply that He sacrifices, that He rescues, that He saves, that He walks alongside of. This is where I think it gets to. I'm glad that He used these two to fulfill prophecy and point to Jesus. I'm glad that He used these two because if you read like the brief accounts of each one, you see how transition was happening, change was happening, and He was using these two instrumentally. But I'm really glad for this because God cares about each person's story. Let me just talk about each one of these guys real quickly, okay? Let's start with Nicodemus. John 3, verses 1 and 2 gives us a little insight. There was a man named Nicodemus. This is when we first meet him. A Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. And then it says this, after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Do you remember this? You guys remember this story? Conversation went something like this. Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we all know that God sent you because nobody could do the things you're doing unless God sent you. And then we don't know what the conversation went to because the next thing we read is Jesus says something to him that just blows his mind. Jesus said, you have to be born again. I just love the conversation. What do you mean? How can an old man re-enter his mother's womb and be born again? And all the moms who have had children here said, instead of amen, ah! Jesus is talking about something. Nicodemus is struggling to try and understand it, but he's way off. So Jesus simplifies it for him. Humans can reproduce only human life. Yay, I get that. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Okay, you're stretching me again. Nicodemus, poor Nicodemus, I'm here because I know something's going on, but I don't get it. I'm here at nighttime because I don't want anybody to see that I'm here, but I can't stop myself from coming here. Humans can produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Nicodemus' response is, how are these things possible? Have you gone through this struggle yourself? Have you? Then you understand why he says, how is this possible? Jesus said, you may not understand it all at once, but just know this, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son. Okay. Nicodemus, you don't have to understand re-entering the womb, spiritual, human birth. If you don't get all that, just know this. This is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Like, I don't have to get it all. I don't have to understand all of it. But I understand this. God loved. And here's how I know he loved. Not just because he said these words, I love you, but because he sent his one and only son. In John 7, it gives us a little bit more insight into Nicodemus. The Nicodemus, the leader who had met Jesus earlier, spoke up. He's in the middle of one of the Sanhedrin's meeting, and there's this conversation going on that goes in crazy directions. And the outcome is, you know, let's get him. He is causing problems. Let's get him and let's kill him. And Nicodemus is in this heated meeting, and he's still just secretly a follower of Jesus Christ. And it says this, he says this in the middle. He spoke up and said, is it legal to convict a man before he is given a hearing? Like, he's just in the middle of this chaos and this tidal wave is moving towards Christ's crucifixion. In the middle of it, he just does his best to stop it. Hey, let's just stop and think for a second. We're going too far. And the other glimpse we get him is in John 19, verses that we've already read. With him, with Joseph of Arimathea, came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfume ointment made from myrrh and aloes. This is the story. A man, a respected civil religious leader, when Jesus came on the scene, was impacted by it. And he was struggling through it, working it out. The story goes from him coming at nighttime and then in this chaotic meeting trying to stop the tidal wave to now that death has happened and the burial is happening. And who shows up? Joseph of Arimathea, John 19. Afterwards, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders. He was a Jewish leader. Listen to this. Asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. Thought about this so much. Like, not only why was Joseph the one, but why did Pilate release it? Get this. He released it to Joseph because all he knew of Joseph was what? Not that he was a secret follower of Jesus Christ, because it was a secret. What did he know of him? He's a respected leader of the Sanhedrin. Passover's coming. I don't have to understand it, but this guy is a Jewish leader. So if he's asking for the body, who knows what he's doing? Maybe he's tucking it away. Like, Pilate doesn't know. He doesn't care. He just knows who Joseph is. Mark 15 gives a little bit more insight. Joseph of Arimathea took a risk, went to Pilate, asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council and he is waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 and 58. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate issued an order to release it to him. We're not giving a lot on Joseph, are we? We're really not. But there is this progression of starting to by calling him a secret follower of Jesus to, in Matthew 15, willing to take a risk because he was waiting for the kingdom of God, all the way to or Mark 15 to Matthew chapter 27. It describes him this way, that Joseph went and he was a rich man who had just had a tomb carved out for himself. And that's where they took the body of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it was Joseph and Nicodemus because it would fulfill prophecy and point us to the Messiah. That alone is enough. It was these two because of the transition that was going on from old to new. Even from Friday to Sunday, from death to resurrection. Do you understand this? Burial wasn't just a bridge word. And God was very specific when he chose these two to do this, because there was this incredible transition going on. But when it comes to it personally and deeply, it's about their story. It's about Nicodemus being a leader, being a person who was going through the struggle of who Jesus is. Joseph going through the struggle of who Jesus is. I'm always shocked by this, and I should never be shocked that he chose these two so that we would look at their story and know God cares about each of our stories. And he cares about us seeing who Jesus is and being confused and not understanding at all and having questions and wrestling with this and at times keeping it so secret in our lives because we don't want everybody to know what's going on inside of us. And then walking us through those questions and getting answers and coming to a point without all the answers that we know, man, this is Jesus the Christ. Not a religion being established. A relationship with God that came because of Christ's death. And yes, his burial. Joseph and Nicodemus had a story. The story was they had questions. Their heart wrestled, struggled, came to a decision. And what we see is this incredible opportunity that God gave them to take the body of Jesus and bury him. Who's with Jesus every day? You tell me. In his ministry, who was with Jesus every day? Disciples. But now at burial, they were nowhere to be found. Who held following Jesus as a secret in their life? We know of two people at least, Joseph and Nicodemus. But who's there on burial day? Have you been through this process with somebody you love? Maybe suddenly. Maybe not so sudden. But somebody you love passed away. And you begin to make plans. Right? How can we honor them? How can we love them? So my dad passed away, and you guys know that he's from Canada, right? He's a Canadian. The cook, a Canuck that they say A at the end of every sentence. And then he married a hillbilly from Tennessee. And early on, my dad has a family cemetery. His family has a cemetery in Canada. And every year when we go, probably before we even get to where we stay in Canada, we drive by it and usually stop and walk through and see the headstones of family members who have gone on before us. My mom, the hillbilly from Tennessee, they have a family cemetery. So as they've moved through life, they tried to wonder what they were going to do because my dad really would love to be buried in his family cemetery in Canada and my mom in Tennessee. Well, that's a big distance. I don't know, is it a statement that bury me in Canada? Well, you can be buried in Canada, but I'm getting buried in Tennessee. Set up this dilemma that was solved as we moved through it when my dad decided he was going to be cremated. And half of his ashes are in Canada. Half of his ashes are in Tennessee. I'm glad my mom's not here this morning because in her plans, half her ashes are going to be in Tennessee and half are going to be in Canada. So have you ever been involved in those kind of decisions? Because I'm there a lot. I'm there with families a lot. When I do a funeral, I try and sit down with the family sometime in the days before that. And I ask them a lot of questions, but it really comes down to two questions. If you were just to put a word to this person that you love, what would that word be? Like what How would you describe them? What are the characteristics that you would say these were the great, these are the big characteristics? That's the first thing I ask. Tell me, what, like, when you think of that person, what word pops into your mind? And man, I'll get a lot, right? Like think about a family member that you've had a pastor or somebody come in and ask a question like that. What are the things that you say? Like you say something like, man, they had a great sense of humor. Or they had these little sayings that they said all the time. Or they'll say something like this to me. They were the most curious person I ever knew. Like they always wanted to know more. Or they'll say they were generous. Or they were brave. Right? That's one question I ask. Second question I ask is, tell me a story about them, something you experienced, so I'll know them better. Especially if it's somebody that I never had the privilege of knowing. Like, tell me a story that lets me know who they are. And it never fails, man. Two separate emotions collide at that point because they're crying while they're telling me the story and they're laughing. Oh, if you just knew Joe, like the biggest trickster in the world. One year he did blah, blah, blah. And it scared me to death. And then when I found out it wasn't true, we just have laughed for decades about it. Right? Like those stories. Or, man, I remember when I was going through the biggest struggle of my life. And I hadn't said anything to anyone. But this person loved me so much, they knew something was going on. And they came and they sat with me in that struggle. And then when I do the funeral, that's what I want to share. I want to share who that person is. So could we do this today? And I know it's asking a lot. I know it's asking a lot. For us, if you were the one close to Christ, and I came and sat down with you and I said, what were the outstanding characteristics? Like, let me know by characteristics who Christ is. Or if I said something like this to you, tell me a story. Like if I didn't know him, tell me a story of who Jesus is. Like, tell me something that happened. What would you say? And that's a big reach for us. It's Sunday morning. I know that. It's a big reach. But could you tell me? Like, could you say? What were the outstanding characteristics of Jesus? Who is he? What would you say?
Faithful.
It's a great characteristic for a relationship, isn't it? Faithful. What'd you say? Teacher. Don't you love it? Hey, Tim, if you want to know about him, he was faithful. Yay. He was forgiving. He was a teacher. What else? Compassionate. I think I heard two at once. Compassionate. Patient. Let me tell you, I love this guy because he was patient. Because, man, needed to be patient if you were a friend of mine. We could go on forever, couldn't we? What if I asked you for a story? What would you say in a sentence or two? B? He what? Yeah. Why does that ring true with you? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad Jesus was a rebel? Aren't you glad? So the story would be something like this. Like, you want me to tell you how he was a rebel? There was a woman caught in a horrible sexual situation. And they didn't bring the man and the woman. They just brought the woman. And they threw her down in front of him. And they said, tell us what we should do. Because in their culture, what it meant was this woman was going to be killed. Not killed in a simple way or a clear way or anything like that. In a horrible way. and this rebel Jesus, knowing they're just trying to trap him, but he can teach the world. He can teach the world something. Kneels down and writes something in the dust. And then he stands up and he says, "Hey, if you haven't sinned, go ahead and throw the first stone." And then he knelt and he wrote in the dirt again. And he wrote for a while. Because when he finally stood up, everybody was gone except him and the woman. Tell me that isn't brave. Tell me that isn't rebellion. You did it this way. Here's the transition. We're going to do it this way. This is the way to do it. I'm going to end with this. Burial is not just the word that holds death and resurrection together. Burial fills out the sacrifice and the power of the resurrection. And of all people, he chose Joseph and Nicodemus because of the prophecy, because of their position, for sure. But more than anything else, because of their story. Because their story, believe it or not, is our story. Let's pray. Thank you, God, down to the detail. Down to the very detail. Writers didn't know how to say it any better, but they tried in so many ways. Down to our fingerprint. Down to the number of hairs on our head. Psalmist said, as we were created in our mother's womb, you saw us there, and every day you had listed out even before we lived it. As we're in this holiday season and we see things that point us to it. We see words like Easter, or we hear a word like Passover, or the Passion of Christ. Or we hear these three words, death, burial, resurrection. Lord, bring full meaning to that in our heart. Help us not to just be busy in our thoughts about what happened from Friday to Sunday. But take us to a deeper spiritual place of understanding it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's about your story. It's about our story in connecting with you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand. I looked at the clock. I'm going to say these magic words. You are dismissed.